After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. Now, the word Alleluia, Hebrew, is Hallel Yah, or we would say Jah. It's a shortening of the word Jehovah. This word Jah occurs four times, I believe, in the Old Testament. Now, the Greek has no H. If you were to make an A on a piece of paper and then put a comma over it backwards, this would give that A an H sound in Greek. But did you ever try to translate a comma? For example, the Old Testament is Hannah. If you read it in Greek, it's still Hannah. But when it's translated into English, it comes out Anna in the second chapter of the book of Luke. And here, what we would say hallelujah comes through from Hebrew into Greek, into English, and it loses the H, and it comes out alleluia, occurring four times in this chapter. There are several psalms called the Hallelujah Psalms, and several translations translate them that way. The last five psalms begin with these words, praise ye the Lord. That's what hallelujah means. And several translators translate it hallelujah. Instead of translating it, they leave it untranslated, transliterated. Alleluia, praise ye Jehovah. We would say, salvation, glory, and honor, and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up for ever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down. I emphasize this word fell down for just a moment. Ironside and other noted commentators say that the four beasts are the attributes of God. I could never understand how an attribute of God could fall down and worship God. Can you? And they said, Amen, Alleluia. Now this is the last time that they're mentioned. Immediately the marriage of the Lamb is announced, and this is one of the things that leads me to believe that they will constitute the bride of the Lamb. They're never mentioned again as elders and living ones or beasts. And a voice came out of the throne. This may be the voice of the overcomers. Praise our God, all ye his servants. I take it that it isn't the voice of God, because it says praise our God, and God wouldn't speak of himself as our. All ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And then he hears probably the greatest multitude of voices that will ever have sounded up to that time. Now, when John seemingly hears the 144,000, he hears a voice, you remember, I believe it says, like mighty thunderings. Let's see just what it says. In the 14th chapter, heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, as the voice of great thunder. But here he seems to search his resources for an illustration. Heard the voice of a great multitude, as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thunderings. I rather like to hear thunderings, but when it sounds like a tremendous clap right above your head at that point, I don't like to hear it, because the lightning is too close and lightning is dangerous. And they say the same thing, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. This word omnipotent, the Greek word is pantokrator, panta meaning all, and then the kratos, power. It is almighty. And then let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. There is no description given here of the scene. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. This word righteousness is plural in the Greek. It means the righteousnesses are righteous acts of the saints. He saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, one time a woman was rejoicing greatly because she was called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Brother Foster said, well, why not be a part of the bride, not a guest? Well, it's going to be blessed to be there. But, you know, there's a difference in the man that sits in the bleacher up here and watches that famous baseball pitcher out yonder making $1 million a year. Point is, why not be the pitcher? And he said, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. He said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now the very spirit of the whole of the prophecies is testimony concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And I can start with Genesis and go right through the Bible and point you to Christ. It's like the little girl that wanted to read devotion one time, and she opened the Bible and said, God is love, God is love, God is love. And she had two little brothers, and one of them said, oh, Mama, she can't read. Said, why don't you read? And the mother said, well, she's exactly right. Said, anywhere in the Bible you can read, if you read it right, God is love. So the spirit, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The scene changes quite abruptly, and one of the rare things that's seen in the Bible, Ezekiel saw it, John saw it, this happened when Jesus was anointed. I saw heaven opened. Wouldn't it be a great thing? The ancients used to believe that the sun, the moon, peeped through the heavens in an opening. One of the ancient writers said, of course the moon's bigger than it looks like it is. It's at least 2 feet across. And wouldn't it be something to be able to look right into heaven? Now, John didn't see everything. Heaven was open in the fourth chapter. And as you remember, the temple of his testimony was opened in heaven. Later, I saw heaven open, and he didn't see everything. He saw a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Today, I found some interesting thoughts just by taking the concordance and turning to the word sat, and see all of those who sat in the book of Revelation. You may do the same. He is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And most of the time, wars that are made are not in righteousness. I want your land, so I provoke a quarrel, or I just attack you like the Germans did Poland in 1939. I just decide I want what you have, like the Russians invaded Afghanistan in late years. A little description of him: his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And I'm not going to conjecture on this. He speaks of my new name in the third chapter, which will possibly be that of bridegroom. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. I've never come up with a satisfactory answer to that. But in Isaiah 63, he said he would sprinkle the blood of his enemies on his garments. It may speak of the fact that he has won wars before. His name is called the Word of God. This is the seventh of seven times that Jesus is called the Word. Now take this example in John 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. That's three times. In the 14th verse, and the Word was made flesh and came and dwelt among us. And in 1 John 1, the Word of life. And in John 5, the Word, and here, the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him. Remember, we read in the 17th chapter, those that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. They're upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now this, there are not literal horses in heaven. Now you think for a moment, in Revelation, now this is in Revelation, heaven and earth. There are four beasts with faces of various ones in the fourth chapter. In the fifth chapter, there's a lamb, but there isn't a lamb as we think of a lamb. There won't be four beasts as we think of beasts. In the 13th chapter, there's a beast that has is like a lion and a bear, but there won't be a beast looking like that. In the 9th chapter, there are locusts that have golden crowns. There are creatures that have hair as women, and in a later chapter, we'll read without dogs, but they aren't dogs. They're vile human beings. And in the fourth chapter, we saw four horses, and I'm sure you realize that they weren't literal four-legged creatures, just conditions that are going to exist. So it speaks of his coming with great power. Quite a difference than coming into Jerusalem on a literal donkey, isn't it? Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword. This is the Word sword. That with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Isaiah 63:3 speaks of his treading the people. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. This is the Lord Jesus Christ with the armies of heaven following him. And this, in my opinion, will be the battle, the consummation of the battle of Armageddon. Notice, he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And you remember in the 14th chapter, where it is said, in the 20th verse, the winepress was trodden without the city. And in Isaiah 63, I'll just leaf back to that since I have mentioned it. Isaiah 63:3, it's, who is this that cometh from Bozra with dyed garments? The question is asked. And that's in the first verse. And then in the third verse, he says, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. This is Christ. How different than the way we know him. I saw an angel standing in the sun. I've never been able to make up my mind whether this means he was standing, like I'd say, are you in the sun or in the shade? You'd say, I'm in the sun, especially in this kind of weather. Whether he'd be standing in the sunlight or whether it meant he was in the sun, probably the former. He cried with a loud voice, saying, and this figure seems to be taken from Ezekiel, that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gather together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. I will turn quickly to the 39th chapter of the book of Ezekiel. This picture of the creature's call to eat of the beasts and the men that sat on them. The 17th verse of Ezekiel 39. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice. Upon the mountains of Israel that you may eat flesh and drink blood. Ye shall eat the flesh of the mighty, and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and lambs and goats and bullocks of the fatlings of Bashan. Ye shall eat fat till ye be full, and drink blood till ye be drunken, for my sacrifice which I have sacrificed for you. Thus ye shall be filled at my table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, with all men of war, saith the Lord. What a picture. It isn't pleasant, is it? And what boldness the devil will have put in the hearts of men. If you've ever read the history of the Crusades, the actual history of it, it was pathetic how those people were brought together and plunged into wars that they couldn't fight. The finale is the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. When Zedekiah was in Jerusalem, he abandoned the city with his, and his army was scattered. Nebuchadnezzar caught him and punched out his eyes and took him to Babylon. And when Hitler was about to be captured, he evidently committed suicide, and Benito Mussolini was killed by his own people. Well, these two men that the world will have put their hope in. You remember when Israel abandoned David and took off after Absalom? They said, Absalom that we anointed over us is dead. We don't know what to do now. That was, in essence, what they said. And can you imagine the confusion that's going to reign throughout the earth? The army will be gone. It will be destroyed. This great false prophet that persuaded them, you worship this man. This man is God. Worship him. They will have followed him. And suddenly, they both are just whisked off the scene. And a few people that will have retained a Bible will know what became of them. These both were cast alive in the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. We will see on the chart that there will be a period of about 75 days of utter confusion in the world. It would be hard to realize. I saw some pictures one time of a country in South America, I believe a Uruguay, back in the 40s, some missionaries brought these pictures back. They had been taken sometime before. And in the natural, it had some comical side to it. The people that were running the country were women and young boys. The men had all been killed in wars. And one of the things that was comical, and I still remember that, the women were all smoking cigars. It was a movie picture, a missionary movie. Now, you can't quite imagine what it would be like if suddenly all of our generals were killed in war, our president wiped out the vice president, a well-placed bomb had destroyed every congressman, and simultaneously in our state governments, the leaders would have all been wiped out. We can't imagine quite what it would be like. At this time, communication systems, transportation systems will have been broken down. Food will have been destroyed. The earth, much of it will be contaminated, perhaps uninhabitable because of radioactive materials, and the beast gone, all the leaders gone, and everybody with that awful feeling inside, I've been wrong. So this is the consummation of the beast and his kingdom, and it's coming about. Thank God for God's word and his promises.